Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 8. Read the entire chapter. Revelation chapter 8. The Lamb is opening the seals of the book of the counsel of God. John is taken to heaven in a great and glorious vision. And we are also, by faith, given to see these things that were beheld there long ago and which are revealed in the pages of Holy Writ. Here of heaven, for the glory of God, the God of heaven. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And what follows is the sounding of the first four trumpets, my text for this evening. I won't repeat this. We'll be referring to these verses repeatedly. Hear closely what we will preach on and hear. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel, or an eagle, as some translations have it, an angel or an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Thus far we read the sacred word of God, revelation to John and to us of these things of heaven for our earth. Begin this sermon tonight with a confession, a ministerial confession of ministerial transgressions. And the ministerial transgressions to which I'm referring are the transgressions of crossing the bounds of decency and wisdom and entering into where angels fear to tread with regard to what books of the Bible one ought to preach upon. I'm thinking of three such ministerial transgressions, if we can call them that. They said to me when I was a young man, "Don't preach on the Song of Solomon until you're married at least for 20 years. I transgressed the admonition and preached on the book of the Song of Solomon before that. Another transgression that I confess to you at this time is I preached on the book of Job, and they said to me, "You shouldn't preach on the book of Job until you've been in the ministry at least 50 years and you understand, having gone through a lot of trials, what Job was all about and is all about." So I've transgressed in those instances. And I would confess to you as well that in preaching the book of Revelation, there has been another arena into which I've entered, which is an arena I would say that even angels fear to tread into. And I suppose that the advice would be given, don't preach the book at all, be as John Calvin, don't offer commentary on the book at all. And maybe we'll have to wait to heaven to see what the book of Revelation is all about. Be that as it may, and I only partly speak as a fool, I want to begin that way because I do want to tell you right away that the things of Revelation 8 before us and the sounding of the trumpets are still somewhat of a mystery to me as far as just how this is to be interpreted. I'll be wrestling with the text on the pulpit even, and I hope you can appreciate this because the answers to what these things refer to and so on are not so easy to come by. But I would suggest for all of us that we follow the lead of the text and of the entire Word of God, especially the book of Revelation, in our seeking to hear clearly the sound of the trumpets. And I would suggest that before we hear the sound of the trumpets, in order to understand them carefully, they have to do with the judgments of God, that we would hear, first of all, the sound of the silence. And the silence is indicated for us in that intermission, as it were, of Revelation, the first verses, the silence that was in heaven for about a half an hour. And I would suggest to you, as I did in the sermon on that last time, that this has to do with the reverence that was becoming for the moment when these prayers of saints would be offered and the trumpets would soon blow in response to the prayers of the saints. It was silence. And again, I would suggest to you, look at that, I'm suggesting things. I'm supposed to be saying, thus saith the Lord, but these things I will only suggest to you. I would suggest to you that the silence is because there's special reference needed here, special listening needed here, because God's about to do a strange work. And I mean by that, he's about to punish sinners and even to harden them in their judgments and even to prepare them for the hell itself that is being prepared for all of those who reject the Lord Jesus and his truth. We who are sealed by the blood and spirit of Jesus must be silent before this, especially when we consider that the Son of God, and this is the next thing we should consider, himself is opening the seventh seal at this point, which itself opens to the sounding of the seven trumpets. We haven't left the Son when we are considering the judgments of God. In fact, the sounding of the trumpets is the sounding of the wrath of the Lamb, who is the Lamb, but also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the agent of the destructions in the earth, which God himself has given to the Son to be when he raised him to his right hand. But then we must pause here. And we must consider that the prayers of the saints are involved in these judgments. As I said, the prayers are being made here and they're being answered here. And the answers are thrown to the earth, as it were. And the answers are the trumpets themselves sounding. And so in light of the wonderful counsel of God as well, we want to consider these things. And then I suggest to you that as we consider these things in light of the sovereignty of God and very reverently in the Son of God and the great counsel of God, we'll be able somehow to sort through the forest and the trees and be edified and led to the wisdom of Christ, which is what we're all about in our Christian worships meetings. And so may the Lord help us as we hear the trumpets shall sound. And the first four trumpets at this time, and we want to hear, first of all, that they are the sounding of judgments. Secondly, that the trumpets sounding, all of them, are to be heard. Of course, they sound, and they're very loud, and they're to be heard in all of the earth and also by the sons of God. And finally, there's a response to the trumpets that is incumbent upon us, and that we should take to heart and be found so doing as we hear this word of God. So, the judgments. And that is my first point, that when the angels begin to sound, we're hearing something of the great judgments of God. And we're told in these first four angels that they're marvelous things. The first angel sounds, hail and fire follow, mingled with blood. And so there's death in the hail and the fire in this rather miraculous storm. And these things are thrown to the earth. The third of the trees is burned, and all the green grass, judgment on the earth. Then we read of the second angel sounding. There's something like a great mountain. Even John is a little blurry, perhaps, in his vision. He's beholding something like a great mountain burning with fire, and that's thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea becomes blood. And then a third of the living creatures in the sea die. A third of the ships also are destroyed. Third angel sounds. A great star falls from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star that fell was Wormwood, or Bitter, because the waters were made bitter and men died. Many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And then that fourth angel sounds. A third of the sun is struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And that, I would suggest to you, again suggesting, is God's global cooling. So you have these first four trumpets sounding. And I just basically repeated what the texts were saying here. And I want to say, though, that these judgments are indeed judgments. These sounding of the trumpets are indeed judgments. And they're not natural things and natural calamities, which many would try to describe these judgments and others as. For in the first place, you read here that the things that happen here, at least some of these angels that trumpet, are thrown to the earth. First of all, the angel, in answer to the prayers of the saints, takes the censer filled with the incense of the prayers of the saints, verse 5, and fills it with fire from the altar and throws it to the earth. The result of that are all of these calamities described as noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then you have the explication of these calamities and the sounding of the trumpets, which themselves are clearly from heaven. The first angel, for example, verse 7, sounds, hail and fire followed, right after the angel sounding, mingle with blood, and they, the hail, the fire, and the blood, were thrown to the earth. And so these are things that do not arise from earth, and the movement of tectonic plates, and the movement of amoebae and other bacteriae or viral things that go on underneath the skin. These are from heaven. These calamities are from heaven. And so that is the understanding we have from verse 13, which pronounces from an angel or an eagle, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound, indicating that the next three trumpets sounding will be worse than the first, but that the first implied are similarly woes shot across the bow, as it were, of humanity, warning people of the judgments of God that these are and that shall come. Judgments these are. And they are judgments, as is clear from the Bible, of the living God who is judge. He's come from heaven, after all, and heaven is God's abode. And God is the king of heaven and earth. He made them all. And he's the king of heaven and earth as the judge of heaven and earth, among other things as king, but as the judge, so that he's the one who decides what is right and wrong and determines how people measure up to his standard of right and wrong, which is the moral commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, as we call them. And what God says when he judges men is that they are sinners, because indeed that's reality. God judges always true, always according to the standard of His own righteousness. His judgment is perfectly accurate. And there's something in the earth, namely a whole world lying in wickedness, called here the inhabitants of the earth, that is problematic. That is, these people in the earth are sinful, and therefore the judgments come. And that's what God is showing here. He is executing judgments in the earth. And these judgments, clearly from the context and also the text themselves, are things that occur history long, especially since Jesus has come. We've been seeing that in our going through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is about Jesus who comes. Behold, He comes, and He comes to judge, and He comes to save. But judgment here is on the foreground in these trumpeting angels, and so it is. And in fact, ultimately, when the sixth and seventh trumpets sound, there is the ultimate destruction of the earth and even the final judgment, as you read later on, when you read in Revelation 9 and 10, of the outcome of all the judgments and the sounding of the last trumpet. And so you have here judgments. I want to explain to you that the judgments here are judgments having to do with this natural world. They're heaven's pronouncement upon human beings who are sinful, and pronouncements executed in the way of mixing up things in this world, or throwing the whole world out of kilter, as it were, so that there is outstanding ways in which God shows not everything is right. In fact, nothing is right between sinners and God, and I'm going to show you this by clearly demonstrating in the earth, where there's hail and fire mingled with blood, and a third part of the trees and the green grass are affected. And I'm going to show clearly that there's judgments upon sinners also by hurling great mountain burning like a torch into the sea and destroying a part of the ships, a third of the sea and a third of the ships in the sea. Besides, God says, I'm going to begin to destroy by destroying a third part of the drinking water of the inhabitable places of the earth, the fresh water, the rivers. That's the idea of the third seal, when a star is thrown down to the earth, burning like a torch and called wormwood. And then God says, I'm going to display my displeasure with sinners by myself causing a third of the sun to be struck, blasted, as it were, and a third of the moon and of the stars, so that a third of them is darkened and a third of the day does not shine, and likewise even the night, however we are to understand that. In other words, God from heaven shows into all the world every habitable part and above the world that there's no place to hide. He's showing that this whole world is wrong with God, not right with God. And he's showing this and demonstrating this in the physical things of this world, the things that we ride upon in the sea, sail upon, the thing that we drink, the water, the land we live on, the trees we grow, the grass that grows, the sun and the stars and the moon upon which we depend for earthly life. Now, just how are these judgments to be interpreted? That is, just what is this to look like? Many have gone wild in figurative explanations for the hail and the fire mingled with blood, and the great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, and all of these things. And it's been a veritable field day among theologians and commentators of every stripe to offer their two genius sort of sense to this whole debate as to the understanding of these things. I'm not going to go out on a limb. I'm not going to be one of the originators of a new philosophy about the interpretation of this, but just to say this, certainly there is a physical aspect of these judgments. And whether this is physical hail and fire mingled with blood, or a physical great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, and whether it's that literally the third of the sun is struck and a third of the moon so that there's some kind of darkening, eclipse or so on, I confess to you, I cannot be sure. I cannot be sure. Certainly, though, that we should not go and say that nothing at all happens in the earth here. Certainly, we can see before our very eyes that there's all kinds of things that are upset in society, not only, but in the physical universe in which we live and which we, with discernment, can see as judgments of God. That's for sure. But beyond that, we almost cannot go, except I do want to say to you that these are judgments, clearly. They are judgments. And judgments come upon sinners, and they are shown to come upon sinners in these blowing of the trumpets, increasingly as sinners deny the truth. And when sinners deny the truth, whether it's sinful Americans deny the truth, sinful Cambodians or sinful Europeans, makes no difference. When sinners deny the truth, God is especially angry, especially when the gospel truth is denied and repressed. The truth as it is in Jesus. When God's Son is repressed, when the righteousness and love of God that mingled on Calvary and in Calvary's blood is denied repeatedly by even so-called Christian nations, God is not happy, to say the least. And when that happens, it is clear, the Bible says, that among the heathen who have not heard of Christ, but also and especially in the church, God judges this way. With delusion, he sends the lie upon people. He even mixes his judgments with the sins of the people themselves to whom he gives them over. As you read in 2 Thessalonians 2, Romans chapter 1. God visits the iniquity of iniquity doers with giving them over to their iniquity, letting them go their way and see if they truly have satisfaction in their idolatry, giving them to the bondage of the devil himself. This is how much God is angry with sinners every day. He's the holy God, after all, and he cannot behold iniquity except to punish it. And this is the sad state of affairs in all nations, as we'll see presently as I quickly go to point two. But just to point out this, that this may be, this fact that these judgments are upon sinners who deny the truth, a certain key to understanding what's going on here in this description of these judgments. I think, for example, of that mountain that's just like a great mountain, the second angel, look at that, verse 8. The second angel sounds, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea was blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, it's something even to John like a great mountain. We don't know, children, and I suspect it's not true, that this would be Mount Everest. God would pick up Mount Everest and throw it into the sea. John himself says it's like a great mountain. And we're not told in any details here that this is to be taken literally here. But there are indications that a great mountain like this, and again, I'm not trying to venture here, certainly not too far. I've already gone out on the limb in speaking about Revelation as this fool of a preacher that you have. So I'm not going to go further than that, except that there are indications in the Bible that mountains are like kingdoms. Mountains are represented figuratively in the prophets, Isaiah, for example, and even in this book as kingdoms. I think, for example, of Revelation 18. Turn with me to that, if you would. Then a mighty angel in verse 21 of Revelation 18 takes up a stone like a great millstone and throws it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." Okay, a stone is thrown by an angel into a sea that represents symbolically Babylon, which in Revelation is the city of man, the whole world lying in wickedness, culminating in the Antichrist coming from Babylon, in its wickedness being judged. Now, could it be then that the great mountain of Revelation 8 and verse and the third angel and so on is the mountain of the kingdom of man, Babylon itself? Could it be that that's being destroyed here, and that is depicted in this sounding of the angel at this point in the sounding of the trumpets? It's not mere speculation. It certainly follows the pattern of this whole book. It's talking about the destruction of all that God would set up, or that man would set up, excuse me, in opposition to God Almighty. But the main point I wanted to make here were the judgments. And that's the main point that God would make here as he sounds the trumpets and reveals this to us, the church that has this book, in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, first 13 verses. Now we're to hear them. We are to hear, obviously, the trumpets. This is the word of God, and the trumpets are sounding forth something of the truth and the judgments of God. And the burden of the prophet himself is to receive this revelation and then write it down with an urgency so that all who would hear this revelation and read of this revelation would themselves sound the word out that God is sounding trumpets. So the trumpet sounding would be heard and reverberated in the preaching of the Church of Jesus Christ. You have, in fact, the world here being warned solemnly that judgments are upon them. The angel himself, so that eagle who flies through the midst of heaven in verse 13, he says with a loud voice, "Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." That's the world without Christ in Revelation, the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And then if you look in Revelation 9, 20 and 21, after these trumpets sound, six of them anyway, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, Revelation 9, 20, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. What am I saying? The wicked here are to hear the sound of the judgments, the trumpet sounds of these angels on behalf of God in answer to the prayers, and repent. That's the message here. And especially of the first three angels who are shouting this warning and shooting these trumpets as so many shots across the bow of good ship humanity. Warning, you keep going in this direction, you will hit upon the shoals and the rocks of the judgment of God. Warning. Warning, say the trumpets. Warning, say the debacles in nature and the debacles in society. Warning, says God, through them upon you who deny me. And you'll notice in Revelation 9, who deny me is described as sins against the first table of the law and the second table of the law. Things that people ordinarily forget People always think that sin is transgression against humanity, man's inhumanity against man. No, sin is sin against God and against God's man, God's creatures who were made in the image of God. This is the perspective of the revelation of the Holy God. Hear it. Hear it. Worldling, you who go on in the way of sin, you drive by the church and hear it. You have heard it when you were young and rejected it. Hear it. Be warned and repent of your sin and cling to the only righteousness that will avail in the day of judgment, the righteousness of Christ. Sadly, not many are hearing even the warning shots. The first four trumpets sounding in this world, not many are hearing it at all. That's a sad thing. Doesn't it strike you that a chief stumbling block of the gospel is that God is the God of judgment? Over and over again, the papers, internet, whatever you're linked into the world by, it's a denial that calamities and all kinds of things in the earth that happen, upset our plans, are judgments. It is striking that still in little fine print with regard to our insurance policies, acts of God are recognized as things that are not covered by insurance policies. But judgments of God never mentioned. Judgments of God never mentioned when God visits America with a jet or two and crashes into their buildings. Judgments of God are never mentioned when AIDS takes over a population. Judgments of God upon lifestyle, judgments that calamities are judgments of God, are not spoken of. And indeed, when the church would say that you should look at these things as God's assessment of the unrighteousness of man, they say, no, I don't like you. I despise you and your gospel. You think this is kindness? There was a fellow once, last century or two, who in fact was a great man in his own right. He refused to believe the Christian message precisely because he heard a minister once say that his sons and his brothers and his father himself were going to hell, the sons and the brothers and the father of this great man. And this great man wrote, it's quoted as saying, I cannot stand a religion like that. I despise Christianity. The great man's name, Charles Darwin. What I'm trying to get at here is that when people deny the judgments of God, they silence their ears with the greatest of silencers. It affects their life. And their denial, in fact, hardens them so that they develop alternatives to anything than the judgments of God to explain why things go wrong in this world. Darwin developed the theory of evolution. That neatly gets God out of the way, doesn't it? There's no judge when all you are is an ancestor of an ape. There's no reason to be good or evil if all you're doing, after all, is going after your own natural impulses. No reason to teach the children to behave, except that this will preserve the species, but not that it's right and good and true to behave, not if you're a Darwinist, and so on and on. The denial of God and his judgments is seen. So you have a book written probably a New York Times bestseller years ago, I'm dating myself, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And that's the philosophy today. When bad things happen, it's always to good people. And so we got to explain it not as judgments upon the good people, but upon, well, not judgments at all. There's bad things. Terrible, miserable things. You want to say this, and this is important. Not everything that happens, not every calamity in life is a judgment. And the Bible makes this clear. The book of Job. Aren't you glad I preached that? I got that away from this. Bad things happen. It's not always God is judging you for it, or even the wicked for it, in a sense, directly. We are a part of a fallen world. And there's sicknesses and plagues and diseases and cancers and all and wars and so on. And sometimes God has higher purposes. And with God's people, there are, in fact, no judgments upon us, but chastenings. And that we'll see presently. But the wicked, this is what I'm trying to say here, are those who by and large, when calamities come, are being judged for their wickedness and even explicitly and loudly told in them, wake up! You are a sinner and you deserve this not only, but far more. Now, how are we to hear this? That's second point of my second point. The wicked don't. How are we? How are we to hear this? And again, I'm trying to unlock the key to the use a key here. I want to suggest a key to you. I'm going to preach a key to you here about understanding these trumpets and really all of the book of Revelation. Back to Revelation 1. What is Revelation all about? What are the trumpets all about, therefore? It's this. Revelation is all about, and the trumpets are all about this. They are a revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what John received, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel and by his servant to his servant John. Stop right there. In the judgments, we are to see something here of Jesus Christ. Remember in the introduction, I said that this is the Son of God opening the seals which are opening out into seven trumpets. Jesus Christ here is avenging himself. He is executing the wrath of God. That's what we are to behold here. We are to behold here not judgments willy-nilly rendered among men, not judgments because this is what God delights in. He creates people and they are those who cannot help themselves and he casts them willy-nilly into hell. Oh no. The work of God in the creation, the great and good and glorious pleasure of God, the delight of God is making this world a place where he will save his own out of the world. And that's why this is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, the God of our salvation who's come to the earth. And that's how we see all of Revelation. It's all about, behold, he's coming to judge not only, but to save his own. And so I believe even in the judgments of the trumpets, we are to see this, not just the sinners being judged, but Zion, the church, the chosen ones, the sealed ones, redeemed through the judgments. And I think we find really a key to that in the rest of the Word of God, which is often alluded to in Revelation, but also here in Revelation and verse 8. Revelation 8, for example, you have plagues that sound an awful lot like the plagues of Egypt, don't they? Hail and fire and blood and darkness sounds like the plagues of Egypt in the book of Exodus. Also, we know, the occasion for the deliverance of the people of God. Think of that. So here In this book of Revelation, chapter 8, you have this allusion to a redemptive act of God through judgments, no doubt being brought to bear upon the minds of the people to whom John would write, so that they are reminded that judgments of God are their salvation. More than that, those trumpets they sound, what does that remind you of, children? Old Testament history. Well, several things. There's lots of trumpets in the Old Testament. But in one outstanding event, we have perhaps an allusion to that right here. Here you have the plagues when Israel was led out of Egypt. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They're at the borders of the land of Canaan. They're in Canaan, but there's a city. There's a city called Jericho there. How do the people take the city? They march around it for 6 days. The seventh day, what do? The priests blow the trumpets. The ark goes before. The walls fall down. Jericho is taken. This is the key to the access to the land of Canaan, to the kingdom of heaven. And so I suggest to you, I declare to you, that in this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ comes out to us again in the sounding of the trumpets, in this way of the judgments of God in the land, that there is redemption for the people of God. And then I suggest to you to hear this. I preach to you to hear this. You must have faith. Faith that the judgments are averted from you and on the shoulders of Jesus, who is the captain of the host, on your behalf, on the cross of Calvary. Revelation reveals to us that there's the unsealed, the inhabitants of the earth, exposed to the wrath of God. There's the 144,000 that are sealed. They believe in Jesus. God knows them for Jesus' sake. Through the plagues, they're delivered. Through the sounding of the trumpets, the walls fall down. They enter in. Is that you? Are you fully assured of this, people of God? We say amen to that, regardless of the calamities in our own life, our distresses and heartaches, and we have them. We say that these, nevertheless, are for our good. These are those things that are freely given to us because Jesus died for us. Say that. That's what this book is here for us, to warn us, to warn the world, but also to comfort us as we be sealed through the blood and spirit of Christ. And now, here we are as a church. We close the book, we silence not the trumpets, though, because we ourselves would be as trumpeters on behalf of the trumpeting God. And everywhere we go, we declare to the wicked, you're under the wrath of God. Fly to the Lord Jesus, in whom is your only hope. We declare to those who are seeking and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Jesus is your all. The judgments have been vented out upon him for your sins. You are justified. He's risen from the dead. And behold, he comes in the clouds of heaven. And one day, sealed ones, there will be one last trump. The trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise and be renewed forever in heaven. The sounding of the trumpets, gospel for you and for me. Amen. Heavenly God and Father, we pray that you will bless us with hearing ears. Bless us, Lord, so that we can interpret rightly the revelation and see everything in the light of Jesus Christ, your Son. Oh, what a great and holy Savior he is. We pray, Father, we ourselves may know that all the plagues that are due to us, he's taken on himself. What an awesome thing. What a commendation of free love. We thank you with all our heart for that. Compel us, we pray, into the world to be on your behalf and the angels' behalf, trumpeters of the gospel, sounding the warnings of your judgment and calling all men to repent wherever you give us to preach the word. Give us, Lord, sometimes to use words, always to use our life, which is affected by the truth, whereby we are sanctified and sealed and kept in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.